Well, if you had plans for 2023, time is getting short for you. It's been a great year, 2023, especially in the church. We celebrated 50 years, our 50-year anniversary in June of the church, and that was a great time just to focus on and reflect on what God has done over the years. And not only did we celebrate what God has done, but I do believe it laid a foundation of faith and trust and hope for the future. We're going to be moving into a new year in just less than 12 hours, or I guess just a little over 12 hours. We'll move into a new year. And the message I have for us today, I really trust that it will move us forward in a significant way. We're all going to live out our years, and you know, the Lord willing, we'll all live through 2024. But will we live through it in a way that's pleasing to God? Will we live through it in a way that we're reaching our full potential? Those are the things and my considerations that were going through my mind as I was preparing this message for today. Our theme from last year was to press in, press on. Not to be lackadaisical, to be intentional, to press into things, press into spiritual matters. So easy it is just to coast. And so all this year we've been talking about pressing into things. And so today will sort of be a wrap up of that aspect and also just moving forward into the future. Now our theme for this Christmas, weave this message into our theme, and that is overlooked at Christmas. And we looked at different people that were overlooked at Christmas that were significant, but many times we overlooked them. And so we went through different things. Last Sunday night, I enjoyed talking about the innkeeper, someone that's not in the Bible, but that we give a lot of attention to. And last Sunday night, of course, we talked about our being the innkeeper, being the doorkeeper of your heart. So, you know, I look back over the year, a lot of good things that said. I'm encouraged by the good things that are said and everything that's been done through the church. But then sometimes I get discouraged by thinking, well, how much will we actually lay hold on these things moving forward into the future? And so the title of today's message is Overlooked at Christmas, Eternal Realities. Eternal realities many times are overlooked at Christmas. Hope that you picked up a fill-in sheet. If you need one, they're at the back. I want you to take these truths home with you today. Here's the first point. The world overlooks the true meaning of Christmas and its spiritual realities. I think that's sort of, we're all aware of that. It used to be when I was growing up, there was a much more emphasis on the true meaning of Christmas. We sang Christmas carols. Schools were involved with Christmas pageants. But you know, today, in the name of inclusivity and tolerance, we sort of downplay any spiritual dimension of Christmas. Don't mention Christ, but lift up Santa Claus, lift up elves, lift up, in a good sense, the world can lift up family and friends, and this is a time to be together. And without judging the, you know, the goodness of those things, family and friends especially, and time of being together and relaxing and celebrating. But the thing is, in general, the world is overlooking the true meaning of Christmas. And that's why I really enjoyed the church and all the effort that went into Walk of Lights and different responses we got. I remember one lady saying to me, as she was waiting in line, she said, I've looked all over. I cannot find anything in the city that talks about the true meaning of Christmas. And I like to come and bring my kids because they see the true meaning of Christmas. And so, you know, sometimes we can realize that. And as we say, as a church, we try to overcome that to bring the true meaning of Christmas. But then it takes us to my next point. And this is a sobering point. If the world overlooks the true meaning of Christmas, the church overlooks the implications of the true meaning of Christmas. And when I say church here, I'm talking about people, the members, the true church. As Christians, someone said to us, what's the true meaning of Christmas? We can tell them. It's the birth of Jesus. Why did he come? Came to save his people from their sins. And so we know that in our mind, but many times when you look at the activity of Christians and their involvement and what they give importance to, they can say the true meaning of Christmas, but many times they overlook the implications of that. How should that affect my life? How should that affect my activities? If I really believe the true meaning of Christmas, then how would that affect how I celebrate Christmas? How would that affect how I live and the choices I make? And I find there's a big disconnect between Christians being able to say the true meaning of Christmas, but we get caught up in the same values and activities that the world has around Christmas that leave out completely the true meaning of Christmas, but we get caught up in it and we find ourselves celebrating Christmas in the same way that the world would celebrate it, or at least it certainly crowds in and pushes out the true implications of that. There's a book written years ago called How Shall We Then Live? In other words, in light of all this, how should we live? How should we conduct ourselves? What should we do as a result of the true meaning of Christmas? I sort of think of a statement that Jesus said to some people that were calling him Lord, Lord. And he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And I feel sometimes, and I'm including myself in this, because we all get pushed into this. We say, Lord, Lord, we involve ourselves in Christmas activities of Lord, Lord, and the true meaning of Christmas. And then I'm wondering if we ever hear the still small voice that the Lord says to us, well, you're doing all this, but why don't you do the things that I say? Why aren't you following through on the things that I'm saying is important and the things that should be emphasized? Why are you claiming to be Christians, calling me Lord, but you're not doing the things that I'm asking you to do? Sobering thoughts, really. And I think this is an evaluation that we need to go over in our hearts and minds more than once. I think this is an ongoing evaluation to see if we're on target, to see if we're not almost fooling ourselves. Which brings us to the next point. Many Christians pursue temporal objectives, seemingly oblivious to eternal objectives. Objectives, plans, goals, things you want to do, things you want to accomplish. And we are pursuing it. We're giving time and effort and importance to it. But they're temporal. They really don't have any eternal value. They just have a temporal value. And in the temporal realm, they can be important. But in light of eternity, suddenly this becomes very unimportant. And yet sometimes we are pursuing these temporal things, and we're not even, I believe we're oblivious to it. I don't think we intentionally say, I'm not going to do this because I'm going to do this. I just think we get lost and we get caught up and we're influenced by the world and everyone around us, and we take on the same values and the same importance of things, and we're striving for things that is before us all the time. And of course, I mean, marketers, and I mean, they know how to put advertisements in front of us that try to pull us in, and this is important, and you should have this, and you should be doing this, and you should be going here, and this is how you should be, and it's painted by millions of dollars put into these advertisements. And, you know, we need to realize we are influenced by that. I mean, we might think we shouldn't be, but we are. I mean, they're spending millions of dollars to do this, to get your attention, to shape your thinking, to shape your values in a certain way. And so this point that I look and I include myself, many times we're pursuing these temporal objectives, things that we want to do and accomplish, and, you know, on the resolutions, I want to do this year. Well, are those things really important that we're planning, or are they just temporal? And have we ever thought and said, you know, Jesus came to this world for a purpose. We're celebrating this time. Jesus came to save the people from his sins. Now, what does that mean to me? What's the implications to my life and how I should live? I was reading this week in my own personal devotions, Luke chapter 12. And Jesus here, and I'm just going to read through this. I didn't have time or room on your page. I just put the reference, Luke 12, 13 to 20. But let me read these verses for you. Now, Jesus, there's a crowd of people around Jesus. In verse 13 it says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Now just think about this for a moment. He's talking to the teacher. Thousands of people are around. He's the Son of God, who created the heavens and the earth. Could ask him anything. But what's on this man's mind? He says, "Teacher," and he's acknowledging, this is a wise person. This is one I should, you know, we should listen to. He says, "Here's what I want. I want you to tell my brother that he should divide the inheritance with me." Of all the things he could have asked Jesus, probed his heart and his mind. Jesus came from eternity. What's pressing in his mind? Apparently, the parents have passed away. There's some money or possessions that have been left. But he feels like his brother is not being fair with him. "Now you tell him he should divide the inheritance with me." What's Jesus' response? But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" You don't think about Jesus answering this way. He goes, "Buddy, pal, man, is that the most you got? I mean, is that really what you're thinking about? This is not my concern," basically he's saying. "Who made me to be the judge? Why are you thinking I should be the judge? Why should I be the arbiter over this? You know, really, in my mind, that's the last thing I'm thinking about." Because Jesus is thinking about eternal realities and his mission and coming to the earth. And the last thing he's trying to think about is natural possessions and what you would have in this natural world. And he says, "Man, you're missing this. You think this is what I've come for? Who made me to be the judge and arbiter over this?" And then Jesus said to them, Take heed and beware. And this is really the heart of my message this morning. I want us to take heed to something. I want us to be aware of some things. In fact, you need to be aware. And when you are aware of things, it means that there's something that's dangerous. So be aware of this. Be aware there's a dog. Be aware there's the fence is down. Be aware there's electrical wire here. Like, he's saying, take heed. You really need to pay attention here. Pay attention and take heed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. But that is the main focus of the world. Life does consist of the things that you have and what you possess and what you experience in this time, at this moment, in this earth, advertisements, TV shows, novels, movies, everything around you is telling you, yes, it's this life. Your life consists of the things that you have right now, the things you can experience right now, the things you're going through right now, this temporal life. That's what life consists of. And Jesus said, you need to be aware of this, and I'm praying, oh God, make me aware of it, make all of us. I think it would please God if we just became aware of this and we gave attention to this very fact. Life does not consist of the things that you own and you possess and you experience and you do. He goes on and tells them. He spoke a parable to them now. Spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. In other words, this man was doing well in life. He was taking heed and giving attention to his crops, sowing at the right time, harvesting at the right time, protecting it from predators. He was giving heed, and he was rich. He was benefiting from this focus on his earth and what he possessed and the things he had. He had given attention to it, and he was getting more of it. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops? Notice the focus. Things, possession. I'm being blessed. Maybe he was thanking God for the blessings on his life. And so he gave thought, he planned, he put forth effort, and he invested. He took what he had and spent it to invest to build bigger barns. I'll tear down these barns that I have to hold the things I possess. I'm going to make more room for things and possessions, and I'm giving attention. I've done well, doing well on the job, but you know what? I'd like to do this, and I'd like to do that, and I want to have that. So I'm going to invest what I have, tear down what I have, reconstruct my life, rearrange my life, change the routines of my life so I will have bigger barns to hold more possessions and more so-called temporal blessings that come my way. Now, Jesus is giving this parable. He's saying, listen, there's a certain man like this who said, I will pull down my barns, build greater. There I will store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Is your life focused on the remaining years you have on this earth? Well, I'm 50. I got a plan for my retirement. I should have started earlier. And you're planning and thinking, how can I have a comfortable retirement years What do I need to do? And it can expand beyond just things. You know, what do I want to do? And what hobby should I have? And what could I give my time to when I retire or even before you retire? And because I'm comfortable now. Times have not changed much since Jesus lived here on the earth. And so he says, you know what? Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Be happy. You ask the world, what's your goal? I just want to be happy. I have to leave this marriage and this person because I just want to be happy. So we just want to be happy. Just be merry. Jesus said, take heed and beware of this kind of thinking. This is not a good kind of thinking. But God said to him, and then he says this strong word, fool, fool, fool. If this is what you've got, this is what you're thinking, this is what you're planning for, this is what all your time and effort and planning investment into, fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You can try to build up natural riches to have a peaceful, happy, contented life, having most of the things that you see advertised on TV, going to some of the places you see advertised to go to on vacation. You know, you can try to be rich in the natural sense. And he's saying, you know what? You didn't even consider eternal realities. You weren't thinking into the future. You were only living for this life. Your focus, your attention, all your efforts were on natural, temporal things. And you got some riches. But you are poor. You haven't even considered eternity. You haven't thought about eternity. I mean, this 80 to 100 years, if you want to be generous with time we live here, it's just this, it's like a razor blade in eternity, if we want to put it this way, between here and the moon. A razor blade width, you're so concerned about that, and you're not even concerned about eternal realities and what you're going to move into in eternity, you're a fool. You're really a fool. These are the words of Jesus. So I just put in your notes this simple little phrase. We should always live in light of eternity. You should always live in light of eternity. Everything should be examined in the light of eternity, not just natural, temporal. When I was growing up in our youth group, we would sing a song. In fact, we would basically sing it at the end of every meeting. And the words were very simple in this little chorus. We'd sing, remember only what you do for Christ will last. Then the line repeated, remember only what you do for Christ will last. Only what you do for him will be counted in the end. Only what you do for Christ will last. I'm glad we sang that song because I have to believe that that helps shape my decisions. I got to remember something, take heed of something, be aware of something. Only what I do for Christ is really going to be significant and is going to last. Only what I do for him is going to be counted in the end. Only what I do for Christ will last. Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. And he's talking to Christians who were going through a tough time. They were suffering some persecution. And he says this to them, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now this is what really trips us up. Because we look with natural eyes and everything we look at is tangible. Things we can see. But the things you see is only temporary. It doesn't last. What lasts? The things you don't see. Spiritual realities. Spiritual values. Those things you don't see are eternal. So really, what should we focus on? The things we see or the things we don't see? That's why Jesus would say when he was speaking, he'd say, you know, if you have eyes to see, we'll see. Or if you have ears to hear, hear. Because you could be just looking at natural things and you're hearing that, but you're missing the spiritual. You need to have spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. So we should press, we're going to this year's theme, we should press into the things that really are important. You know, really in life you can only focus on a few things. If you could focus on everything, you know, well, then you could focus on everything, but you can't. Time is limited. You have to determine what you're going to focus on. We all have tasks and routines, and it's sad. I mean, what you're going to do this afternoon is basically what you did last, well, maybe holidays change it, but, you know, in general, your schedule Monday to Friday is set. You have routines, you have things you go through, the activities you're involved in, responsibilities you have to take care of. You can get working on all these things and fall into a temporary or a temporal slumber. You're working fervently at things. I mean, you're really working hard, you're busy, you're involved at taking every moment of your time. And when God looks at it, he sees all that activity, and our activity thinks, I'm aware, I'm alert, I'm doing, and God's looking and he goes, oh man, they're asleep. They're sleeping. What are they sleeping to? Spiritual realities. They're involved and busy and active in all temporal things, and yet they're not even aware that they are asleep. They're in a stupor. We like a trance. From God's perspective, we're going through all our activity and we're walking like almost like zombies. There's no spiritual life. We're just sort of going through all the natural activities. We have the outward things, but we don't have the life. And this is why the scripture says in Romans 13:11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than it was when we first believed. I mean, we need to understand the nature of time. Time is temporary, but we're here in this time, but we're living for not this time. We're living for eternity. We realize we have a spiritual perspective. So I'm not pursuing tell my brother who's going to give me my inheritance. No, you're thinking more about being spiritually rich towards God. You're not thinking about just being naturally rich. In fact, those things become irrelevant to you. And isn't that what really Jesus said? Give and it shall be given unto you. You know, if your brother asks you for something, give it to him. You know, if he offends you, you know, turn the other cheek. If he sues you at court, takes this away, well, give him your cloak also. Like, I mean, Jesus said, you know what? You're so involved in these natural things. And you can read the scripture. He says, you know, look at the lilies of the field. He said, they don't spin, they don't try, but God knows what they need and God takes care of them. Basically, if we would just put the roots of our life down into spiritual realities and live for Christ, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You're not going to miss out on anything, but you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. You're in this stupor. You're in this trance-like activity zone where you're going through all these things, but you're not awake to spiritual realities. So we need to continually reevaluate our life for eternal importance and significance. So here's the question I put in your notes. What are you putting first in your life? What's the first thing in your life? What should you put first? Now here's the big picture. God created you. And God created you perfect for his plan for your life. Not one thing about you is imperfect for God's plan for your life. You can see a lot of things about you that you would want to change for your plans for your life. But God created you perfect for his plans. So really what you need to determine, why did God create me? What is my purpose in life? What should I be involved in? What should I be focused on? And I tell you, you need to determine what God's purpose is for your life. In other words, you need to determine your calling. Your calling. God has called you to something. He's designed you for something. So you need to be aware of your calling. Now, I put together this little Venn diagram. It's not perfect yet. It's probably still a work in progress. But this is sort of, this week, I just sort of put this diagram together. And most of you are familiar with a Venn diagram. Circles are spheres that you are involved in. And one sphere will overlap another sphere. And so there's an overlap between the two. And if there's three spheres, then it overlaps again into that. So here's what I think you need to consider about your calling. First of all, what are you gifted for? What are you good at? Everybody's a 10 at something. You can do things better than, I would just say, like the average person. Don't put yourself down. You're good at something. You're gifted for something. You're not gifted the same way another person is, and that's where we get really tripped up. We look at someone else and say, oh, I want to be like them. I want to be like them. And then we feel discouraged and we feel out of loss. I can't do what they're doing. Why can't I do what they're doing? No, find out what you're supposed to do. You're gifted for something. So what are you good at? What do people say you're good at? You need to know that. That is a sphere of your life you need to be aware of. But then there's another sphere, things you're passionate about, things that you want to do, that you like to do, you enjoy doing this. Now, where those two things overlap, that's good. You've got things you're gifted at and things that you enjoy doing. And where that overlaps, you think, oh, that's what I should focus on. But the problem is, it lacks significance. In that overlap, it lacks significance. If it doesn't have the third one, it has eternal value. Has some benefit for eternity. So if you just do what you're passionate about and what you're gifted for, but you forget about the eternal value, you lack significance. And folks, this is where most of the world finds themselves. And that's why very successful people, at the end of their life, they feel empty. Well, I achieved this, and I did this, and I achieved all my goals. I'm good at this, and I applied myself. I was passionate about it. And then they have a sense of, is this all there is to life? I mean, Because there's no significance in it. You were created with eternity in your heart. You'll never be satisfied until you touch that eternal aspect of your life. And if you leave it out, you will always sense a lack, something missing. And very many, we read it all the time, successful, famous people committing suicide because they just don't feel satisfaction. They don't feel significant. They still have that emptiness. They're on drugs and they're doing all kinds of stuff because they're trying to fill that hole in their life. And we look at them, oh, wow, look what they've done. Look what they're gifted and they're passionate. Look what they've achieved, but it lacks significance. Now, what if you do take into the aspect of eternal value and that overlaps what you're passionate about? Well, that's pretty good. I'm passionate about this. And it has eternal value. But if you only work in those two spheres, it lacks success. Because you're not gifted for it. You want to be a great singer. And you want to be able to, you're very passionate about that. And you realize, I want to sing for the Lord. But if you can't carry a tune, it's not going to be successful. And you can apply that to anything. So it's got to have that other dimension of what you're gifted for. Now, say you say, okay, I'm gifted for this, and I want to use my gifts for things that have eternal value, and you only work those two things. You know what it lacks? Enthusiasm, fervor, zeal, excitement, drive. I should do this. I know I could do this, but you're not passionate about it. So all these three things, now where's the sweet spot? Right where all three overlap. What you're gifted for, what you're passionate about, and what has eternal value. That's your calling. That's your sweet spot. We try to help as a church to do this. In our 301 class, the Diamond Development class, we talk about discovering your shape, what God has, how He shaped you, designed you. And we talk about shape, your spiritual gift, your heart's passion, your abilities, that's your talents, skills, your personality, how God made you intrinsically, and lastly, your experiences, the things that you've been through that shaped you for right now, what you're to move into. And so we try in that class, 301, to try to surface those areas. But you know, that one, you could go through that class, but you don't have a heart for this. You'll just go through the class and it will just go over your head. But if you went into that class saying, I really want to know what I'm gifted for. I want to know what I'm passionate about. I want to know what has spiritual significance. And now and then there's other areas. Where's my personality fit in? Where does my talents fit in? Like there's so many different areas here. So I put that diagram in your notes. I want you to go home and think about it. I've used that many times. I've taken opportunities that I have. And I've listed different, like across the top, 7 or 8 things I could get involved in. And then I list down, what am I gifted for? What do I like doing? What would bring the most spiritual benefit? So you go down the list. And what I did when I did this little chart, I rated it from 10, 1, very little, to 10, a lot. And so what I did, I would tally them. I mean, I really did this. I just tally them, go down the list. Okay, the highest number would show me what I'm most gifted for, what I like doing the most, what has most eternal value, most spiritual benefit. And then you go, that's what I should focus on. That's my calling right there. So I would encourage you to use this in some way, prayerfully use it. Don't use it just as an outward mechanical thing, but prayerfully consider these things, because see, we fall into this stupor where we just keep doing the routines we've always done, and we get busy, and the things that would be of great value, we're too busy to get involved in that. And we make statements like, well, I'd like to do that, but I don't have enough time. You've heard me say this before. We all have the same amount of time. It just means you filled your time with things that many times only have temporal benefits. So you need to adjust your time. Think about your time. Think about your schedule. So you need to determine the main thing you really want. That's your next point. Determine the main thing you really want. Evaluate if you are giving it the importance you should. I mean, this is something to do. We're at this time of year where we're making New Year's resolutions. Why don't we make some New Year eternal reality resolutions, taking into effect eternity? And let's make some resolutions that this is what I resolve to do. So write out, sometimes it's good, just to write out all your tasks and all your responsibilities and all the things that you're involved in. Say, well, that sounds like work. I'd rather just sleep. I don't want to really want to be shook out of sleep. I don't want to be woken up. I just let me be. I just enjoy my life the way it is. Does the word fool ring through your mind? So just write down all the things you're involved in, all your tasks, all your responsibilities, and then just sort of evaluate them. Rank them according to eternal realities and values, eternal values, and what would be benefit the kingdom of God, and how does this affect eternity? Does this have anything to do with eternity? Is it only in this life that I'm putting all this time and effort into? And really, at the end of this life, as Jesus said, who will these things be? Told this man, who are these things going to belong to when you die? I mean, it has no eternal value. 1 Timothy, here's your point. Put eternal realities first. Put eternal realities first. 1 Timothy 4:13, listen to it. Paul's writing Timothy, this young man, and young people, you hear? You really need to perk your ears up because young people really need to hear this more, maybe so than older people, because you can be so involved in pursuing and spending your youth and energy on things that really have no significance. You know, the wisest man said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. This is a good thing to do in the days of your youth. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, or teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the eldership. Meditate on these things. I mean, this is what you should focus on. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. In other words, you need to really give yourself to this. Focus on this. In fact, give yourself entirely to these things so that other people will look and say, wow, look at the progress. Look at the spiritual progress that person. Look at the value that person has. Look how they've grown spiritually. That your progress will be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to this teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I can't say it any better than Paul said it years ago. So what's keeping you back? What's keeping us back? What keeps us back from doing this? I think it's our routines. I think it's the grooves we already have in our life. We've been at this place before, haven't we? Many of us, we've been at this place where we say, oh, yeah, Lord, you're convicting me. But it's our routine. We go back home and we got the same schedule for tomorrow and I'm involved in the same responsibilities and we just fall into the routine and the groove and we don't really shake our life up. Listen, what keeps us back? You got to shake your routine up. You just got to change some things. And you know what? Sometimes just throw the whole thing in the air and say, I'm going to start over again. Well, I always do this in the morning. Why don't you do something different? Well, this is what I always do during the day. Why don't you do something different? But not just to do it different, but to do it with the feeling and the direction of the Lord, this would put me in my calling, using my gift, what I'm good at, what I enjoy doing and what brings spiritual. Let's begin to shape that now. You got to let some things go in order to add other things to your life. You just can't keep adding. And I think that's what holds us back. It's what holds me back. I have some great ideas, but unless I'm intentional, they're just a good idea. Yeah, we could do that. We don't do it because we're in this groove. So here's the next thing. Determine what you're going to change. And the key word here is change. What are you going to change if you're going to wake out of this temporal stupor and make your life count for God? Well, you need to put first things first. And let me just, you've heard me say this before, but I just found this is a great thing. Give God the first hour of the day. Give God the first hour of your day. And what I mean by that, do the things that connect you with God. One of the simple little changes I made, which I, to this day, I'm amazed at the benefit of it. Read the scripture first. Did I not read scripture before? Yes. I mean, if nothing else, I'm preparing for messages. I'm reading scripture. Or I've just got I'm reading. But I never did it first. And I got it from Rick Warren, who he said, I leave my Bible open by the side of my bed, and when I roll out of bed and I put my feet down, the first thing I pick up is the Bible. And now this was his plan. He said, I just have it open to where I left off. I start reading, and I don't say, oh, I got to read a chapter, I got to do this. I just read until something speaks to me. And when it does, I just put the Bible back down and I start thinking about the thing in the scripture that spoke to me. And so you just start thinking about it, meditating on it. I tell you, that little thing there will change your life. Well, I read the Bible later. Well, still read it later. But why don't you just read it first? So here's the first point that I put, number one, put God first in your reading. Put God first in your reading. Now, Pastor David mentioned, and he can bring that QR code up again. I urge you with everything within me. Why don't you do this? Why don't we do it together as a church? What if this year we're just going to read through the Bible? So by this time, December 31st, 2024, you'll say, you know what? I read the whole Bible through this year. Now, there's different Bible reading plans. You may want to pick a different one, and that's obviously what you should do if you feel that way. But here's an excellent one that other people have used and said it's really valuable. And it's Nicky Gumbel, he takes three portions of Scripture. And so there's not just reading like chronologically, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. I think that's good too. But this particular plan will take some background reading. It will give you a devotional reading in Psalms. And it just divided out for that day. And if you subscribe to this app, just put the app, every day, hey, what if you got up in the morning and you opened that app the first thing? And you read the little devotional that Nicky gives, and he's going to give you three portions of Scripture to read. And you just sit down and you just read those portions and you meditate on them. I just encourage you to do so. You can do it right now. Take your phone. Just focus on that QR code. Click it and download the app. You can go to our website later. You can ask us. We can help you. There's different ways you can subscribe. You say, I don't know how to do that. See Pastor David. He would love to help you do this all. So that's just a practical application of something we're saying here. But, I mean, I hate to think how many of us will actually do this. I'm an optimistic guy. I would say 90% of the people will do this. Why don't we break the odds? Because you know what? Really, maybe 15, 20% of you might do it. Now, that's better than nobody. But why don't we just up the odds? What if we could even just this morning say, we're going to do this. We're going to do it as a church. I'm part of this church, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to try this. So you just download that app, and you every morning when you get up, first thing, now, I can't do that first time because I do this. Why don't you rearrange your schedule? Why don't you change your routine a little bit and say, I'm going to put first things first. So I can't encourage any stronger than that. I encourage you to do it. Here's the next one. Put God first in your mind. Put God first in your mind. In other words, meditate on the scriptures you're reading. Will this hurt you in any way? No. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You want one thing that will make you successful in life? Meditate on his word. Meditate on it day and night. Think about it. Meditate. Think about God's word. Don't think about the last novel you read, the last TV show you watched, the last hobby you got involved in. Meditate on his word day and night. Doesn't mean you don't do these other things. I'm not saying, you know, but everything in its rightful place. We need diversion. We need entertainment. We need things that we can't always just look at the sun, look at the sun. No, your eyes will get blinded. But do everything in light of the sun. And so, yeah, that we can do other things, but it's not the first thing in our life. It's not the passion of our life. It's not the thing that's grabbing us and motivating us and pushing us forward. No, it's spiritual realities that's doing that. These other things I'm adding in my life to give me diversion, to get in touch with other people, to be able to relate to other people. We do a variety of things, but it's not the driving passion of our heart. All right, here's the third one. Put God first with your talents and abilities. You are gifted, and many times, rightfully so, we use it in our employment, and that's okay. Do your employment as unto the Lord. Use your employment or your vocation as your platform. This is my platform. Many of you will not be up here on this platform. You weren't designed to be up here on this platform. Some of you are. But you have a platform. You have... You have a vocation. You have an area of expertise that raises you, just like this platform raises you a little bit above the people. You're good at something. You're talented at something. You have something to share. Use it as your platform, but don't just limit it to the thing. Use it to be an influence for God, to give credit to God, to be able to divert the credit that comes to us. We give praise to the Lord. We easily can transition praise from ourselves to, you know, really, God just gifted me in that. It's like some of the people say, you know, you can speak well. Whatever ability I have, I can't take any credit for it. I mean, just a gift that God has given me and able to do. Grade 8, I won a public speaking contest when I was in grade 8. I didn't know I was good at that until entered this public speaking contest. I mean, at grade 8, I knew I can speak. I can win a prize at public speaking. And it wasn't the greatest speech. But the judge says, but he was just telling us a story. I still remember the judge was giving his remarks. You know, he just drew us into the story he was telling. It's like, oh, what I'm trying to say, you all have a platform for something, but use it for God. Don't just use it for your own self. All right, last point. And this is, and we're going to leave it at this. Put God first in your marriage and family. See, because spiritual realities is that men, you're the spiritual head of your home. You need to take that seriously. You need to set and be the spiritual example in your home. Don't be asleep to that. Wake up to that reality. Be the spiritual leader. Lead your family spiritually. Women, for the most part, you're nurturers in your home. Doesn't mean you can't work outside the home. Doesn't mean you don't have other activities. But really, ladies, you primarily set the mood for your home. I don't have time or inclination now to go in and try to prove all these things to you. I just lay it out to you just by stating it. Men, you're the spiritual leaders. Ladies, you set the mood of your home. And so take that responsibility. And realize this is a calling. If I have a family, my family is a part of my calling. So, you've been very gracious and kind to indulge me this morning and all of this, and I've taken longer than I thought, but it's only one service. Shall we stand together? Do you feel the nudge of the Spirit? Just shaking your spirit a little bit. Just trying to shake you awake a little bit. I want to pray that I'll fully awaken to spiritual realities. That I'll come out of my stupor and live my life in ways that count for God. Lord, that's our desire this morning. And Lord, we've gone through your scriptures and talked about a lot of things today. And our natural mind can forget these things. But I pray by your Holy Spirit, you know where each person is at. You know what they need right now. You know where you're nudging them in their heart. And Lord, may they make room for you. May they respond to you this morning. May we take heed. May we give attention. Might we change our routine? Might we change the things we're involved in? May we give attention to the things that are most important. Help us, Lord, not just to say, Lord, Lord, but don't do the things you say. Help us, Lord. Help us this morning to be more effective for you. Help us to reach the potential and the purpose that you planned for us from the beginning of time when you created us. Lord, I ask that we would come alive to you. Use us all for your honor and glory. As we move out of this first year, or this year, Lord, into next year, may it be a brand new beginning for us in a spiritual sense. I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said.